All right, rule number one. Before you put a remote in your pocket, turn it off. Okay, just so you know. All right, so I got a check. You figured it out, right? You got it figured out, whether it's the right or the left that's dead or alive. I hope so. So today we're going to continue our little Fantastic Four, and we are going to talk about the Fantastic Four's powers. And well, the Fantastic Four, their powers are just awesome. As a matter of fact, remember that little cartoon that Disney, that Pixar put out? It was called The Incredibles. Just so you know, they stole it. They stole the powers from the Fantastic Four. And so the powers are very, very incredible. But here are some things that maybe you, even if you're the biggest comic book geek here, okay, that would be me, and I do know these things, but maybe you did not know. The Fantastic Four powers, they were actually tied to the four basic elements of Greek mythology. The Thing, which is made of rock, was supposed to be earth. Fire, which is obviously the Human Torch. Wind, which is an invisible force, was the Invisible Woman. And the water, which is fluidity, is supposed to be the ever-stretchy Mr. Fantastic. Their powers were also tied to their personalities and character development. Ben Grimm, the stable, stoic, ex-military man, became the Thing. Reed Richards, the head scientist that was always reaching for new things, well, he became Mr. Fantastic. Sue Storm, the only female in the group whose work went often uncredited and overlooked. I remember it's 1961 when this came out. She became the Invisible Woman. And Johnny Storm, the hotshot and often hot-headed little brother of Sue, became the Human Torch. And there's one more thing else that maybe you didn't know about them. Their powers were dependent. If the team remained separated for too long, their powers would weaken, fade away, and even disappear. The truth is, the Fantastic Four, their powers, they were better together. As a matter of fact, it was required that they stay together. So, we're going to now talk about the Fantastic Foundations of Faith. And there are four of them. And I want you to go ahead and give you the answer in case you didn't get it right. This is the living plant. This is the dead one. Okay? How do I know this is the living one? Well, it's green. And it's got blooms. And if I put my finger in there, it's got dirt and moisture, and it's growing. And by the way, if it goes home with me, it will not grow for very long. So anybody that would like to take this plant home with them, you are free to come and get it. Just leave the little cup it's sitting in. Just take the black cup. You're free to take it home with you. And well, this one, we'll talk about this one in a little bit. We're going to talk about these Fantastic Four things. And this series is all about the four basic principles of our faith. And you know what? They're so foundational that, like the Fantastic Four powers, if we wander too far from these four basic principles, guess what? Our power, our church, our faith, it'll weaken, it'll fade away, and it may even disappear right before our very eyes. Now, I didn't make these four principles up. I took them right out of the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27. This is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been preaching now for three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. It's a very long sermon. Maybe one of these days I'll try preaching that in one Sunday. What do you think? No, probably not a good idea. I couldn't hold your attention that long. But Jesus preached this as one big sermon, and we're all the way at the end, and he's making his concluding points. And this is important because these four little foundations you're going to find in other teachings of Jesus as you move through his lessons. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at a couple of them today. And last week, we began with the Thing, the guy made of rock, and we talked about how our faith has to be built on a rock-solid foundation. And remember last week we had the rock and we had the bucket of sand. So once again, we had a choice between your foundation, and you could build your faith wherever you want. But we also talked about the downside if you chose the sand over the rock. And we came to the conclusion out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, that our faith, the right location, is focused on Jesus, built through the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, that binds us to one another. We're designed that way. That's the foundation I should be building. Not one where I'm off by myself, Not one where I've picked something other than Jesus. Not one where I buy another book and say, you know what, the Bible's good, but I need this too. These are the three basic principles of a solid foundation. And so this week, we are going to talk about principle number two, which is developing a passion. Now, what is passion? Passion is emotional, okay? It is intense, driving, and overmastering feeling or conviction. And I have often been called a very passionate person because that defines me. I am an intense person. That's my family. I am a driven person. I can be very emotional at times. I can get very angry very quickly, and then I can kind of calm things down. And so I understand this, but you understand passion is also affectional. It's a strong liking or desire for a devotion to some activity, object, or concept. And personally, I think both of these definitions need to come into play when we talk about faith in Jesus. We should indeed have an intense, driving, overmastering feeling to get to know Jesus. And at the same time, we should have a strong liking or desire and devotion of putting what he teaches us into practice in our daily lives. Now, remember, we started this faith journey all the way back in Ephesus at the beginning of the year. And I want you to remember something about them. What was the problem with the church of Ephesus? They'd lost their first love. They had all of these things going on that made them look alive, but the reality is they had lost their heart. And so while they looked alive, Jesus says, you're really dead as a doornail. What you're doing has no heart. It has no passion for me. Now, of course, when you think of passion, you usually think of one of my favorite things. You know what that is, right? And a light, there we go, fire. By the way, if my sisters are online, yeah, they're crazy enough to let me play with fire in church. This usually doesn't end well when I play with fire, but I promise I'm going to be very careful with this today. But we think of fire. And of course, when we think of fire and we connect that to our Fantastic Four, there's really only one character for us, right? We're going to talk today, and we're going to let the Human Torch kind of be our little background today, and we're going to talk about living faith, developing a faith passion for Jesus. Now remember, Johnny Storm is actually the youngest member of this team. And well, he gave himself the nickname Human Torch. Isn't it great when you give yourself your own nickname? And he did it in honor of a World War II hero of the same name. And here's his powers. And these are incredible. I would love these powers, okay? He could ignite plasma across his entire body and literally become a Human Torch, resulting in flames of incredible degree. His flames can also be flung and shot outward from his body in different ways, such as short contained bursts or sheets or ropes. The torch may even fly by taking his flames and igniting them and using the propulsion to push him upwards. But he has some downsides. This is all a mental thing for him. If he becomes unconscious or unfocused in what he's doing, his flames go out. He also has another weakness in the fact that since he is burning, that means he has to have a couple of things. He has to have fuel, and he has to have oxygen, because if I take either one of those things away, the flame goes out. So it's important that we remember that while he is very powerful, he also has some big limits. And so I want to take this idea of the idea that we are very powerful, but there are some things that we need to remember about our passion. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. This is what it reads. It reads, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." So remember, Jesus is summing up all those teachings that he's done in the previous two chapters. And he gets to this particular story, and he tells us that our faith passion begins a lot in the same way that our solid rock foundation begins. You see, faith passion begins with a passion for God's word. This is what he said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you like sheep in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do not pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. And so this morning you need to understand how to put God's word into practice. Because you know what? I can be a great living thing, but if I don't do it this way, I've missed it. My plant has to stay with them, and so I have to develop this passion for God's word. And the first thing you have to do is you have to develop a passion for God's word. We must have sound teaching. A lot of times people get very confused because I like these kind of sermons. I like things that have backdrops and themes, and you guys know that I've done some things that are a little strange over the years. Some stranger than others. That's okay. Some of them work really well, and some of them I'll never do again in my entire life. But you do understand that underneath every strange thing we've done, it wraps around Scripture. If at the center of it there is no point that brings forth something of Scripture, then all I did is put on a good show. All I did was entertain you for a little while. And so the idea here is that the passion for God's word begins that we must be willing to give you sound teaching. Things and principles and stuff that you can put into your life to help your life. And so that is the purpose of this time in our morning worship service, is to give you some sound teaching. But you know what? Me telling you is not enough. That does not give you a passion for God's word. That gives you a passion for coming to church and listening to God's word. The two are completely different. See, develop a passion for God's word, we must look at the source. So it isn't enough that I tell you. It isn't enough that you hear a good sermon or something that's entertaining or something that maybe even you can remember. The idea here is that you will go home, you will pick up the Bible, you will open it, and you will look at it for yourself. I mean, it's one thing if I'm going to get into a relationship or somebody tell me how nice a girl is, right? But if I'm really going to get into the relationship, what do I have to do? I have to get to know the girl myself. Okay, that's how it worked when I married my wife. My best friend told me, this girl you need to meet, you need to go out with her, you need to hang out with her, you need to get to know her. My mom said so. By the way, it was my best friend's mom that fixed my wife and I up. And so you got to get all that straight. But to actually get to know Deborah, I had to go and see for myself. We had to go out on dates. And so it works the same way with the Bible. Just having somebody tell me about it isn't enough. Go look for yourself. Of course, there's a third thing. If we're going to develop a passion for God's word, we should inspect what we are being told. Now, this is important. Remember, you can tell the difference between what's alive and what's dead, right? Well, here's the thing. Just because I tell you something, never accept it for the truth. Huh? Yeah, but you're the minister. You always tell me the truth. Yeah, I know, but I'm human. I make mistakes. You know, it's one of the biggest compliments that somebody can ever give me about a sermon. It isn't like I really enjoyed that sermon. The biggest thing is I went home and looked at this and I have questions. Or you know what? I even maybe don't agree with the way you interpret this. And we can sit down and we can have a discussion, because that means I learn from you. You learn from me. We both learn from God's word, because I expect that you're going to take what I am telling you and you will go home and look at it yourself and decide whether or not I am giving you good translation on God's word, whether I'm giving you the things that you need for your life. Because if I'm not doing that, then you know what? You know the difference between what's alive and what's dead, right? If you're not getting fed, if you're not getting watered, if the things aren't coming into your life, eventually you're going to take this and it's going to look like this. So we have to be willing to do this. Don't just trust that you can come here on Sunday mornings and listen to a sermon. And I don't care who the preacher is and how great he is and whether or not he puts a lot of effort or no effort into what he's doing. You cannot survive that way. You have to go home and do it for yourself. And if you don't develop this passion for God's word, your faith, she's just not going to go very far. You're going to have some trouble with passion in general, because our faith passion, well, guess what? It has to inspire us to produce. Now, it says there in Scripture that likewise, every good tree bears good fruit and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. But you do understand what every tree is doing, right? It's bearing fruit. How do you know this is alive? It's got blooms. It's producing, and in those blooms, there are seeds. Again, we'll talk about this in a minute, okay, where this mess came from right here, because you might be surprised where this mess came from. But I do want you to see that once we have a passion for God's word, we need to use it to produce for God's kingdom. Storing up information does me absolutely, positively no good. If all I can do is quote to you scripture after scripture after scripture, and I have no practical use for it in my life, then you know what? You don't have a passion for God's word. You just have a passion for making yourself look smart. The passion for God's word means that I take what I've learned, I put it into my life, and I take it out there, and I do exactly what God wants me to do, and I bear fruit. Now, I do want you to notice some logic here. And this is Jesus' logic. If you start from a bad place, it's not that you will produce nothing, but what you produce will be undesirable. In his little story, he says, you don't go looking to the thorn bush or the thistle bush looking for apples. Why? Because that's not what thorns and thistles produce. What do they produce? They produce thorns and thistles. So if you don't take this into your life, and if you don't plant it deep into your life, and if you don't start practicing what God's word says, it isn't that you're not going to produce anything, but what you're going to produce is going to flat out not be very desirable. You see, Jesus, whether you like to know it or not, he had absolutely, positively, very little time for fruitless trees. I'd like to read a parable for you. It's Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Again, another one of those teachings from Jesus. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, this is the guy in charge of the vineyard, replied. The man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears no fruit next year, fine. If not, we'll cut it down. Now, I need you to understand this story because I think it has a lot of application for the passion that we have for God's producing for God's kingdom. It was a wild fig tree. What was the man planting? He planted the vineyard. The last time I checked, you don't get vineyard from figs. You get vineyard from grapes. I'm not a very smart farmer, but I do know that one. And so he planted grapes. So this fig tree, it was a wild fig tree that was just kind of left planted in the middle of his vineyard. But even though it was wild, it was still expected to produce. Isn't that funny? Now, I want you to also get the picture. They didn't look like this. The branches on that fig tree weren't old and brown. It had to be nice and green, and it had some symptoms that it was alive. It wasn't a dead bush. By the way, these branches came off of my peony bush out in my front yard. You're probably thinking, you really are a horrible gardener. No, they're supposed to look like this. I wish you could have seen this bush a couple months ago. These leaves were nice, big, lush, green leaves. And these little black things that are on top here, these were these great, big, beautiful fuchsia blooms that had little yellow centers in it. This is a peony bush that was actually kind of bred, a cross hybrid, by my mother-in-law, who then gave a piece of it to my mom. And then after my mother-in-law passed away, my mom gave us a piece back. And we planted it in our front yard. And it's gotten so big, I actually split it this year and gave Lynn a piece. So this thing has been a multi-generational and multi-family producer, and now you look at these and it's all dead. We'll talk about that. But I do want you to see something. Jesus is coming to your life and he's looking at your tree, or he's coming to our church and he's looking at our church and he's looking for fruit. He's not looking for leaves. He's not looking for signs that we are alive. He says, I want fruit. That's important for us to remember. So he makes the decision that he's going to cultivate it. He's going to cut it down. He's going to take this bush and he's going to get it out because he says, why should it use up the soil? And then the man that's taking care of the vineyard, so we'll call him the leader. The leader looks at God. He looks at God. That's Jesus, the man that owns the vineyard. He said, I tell you what, instead of cutting it down, give me a chance. And I'm going to dig around it and expose the roots, and I'm going to put fertilizer on it, and maybe I'll even come out and talk to it some, and maybe I'll water it some, and I'm going to cultivate it. Give me a year to see if I can make this work. And if you come back in a year and we don't have any fruit, fine. Cut her down. But if you do have fruit, then I need you to leave it for me. You see, the leader had the responsibility of taking that which was planted and making it productive for the master. And if you're incapable of doing so, then the master says, cut her down. And I hear that, and I have a problem. Because he only gave him one additional season. Come on. One season is all you get. Remember, it had already been 3 years. 3 years, the master had been coming and looking at this bush because it had all these leaves and it advertised, I'm alive. And he came and he said, but there's no fruit. There's nothing on it for me. And as I hear him say that, I think this sounds kind of harsh. Poor little bush. It's doing the best it can. I mean, you have it living in the middle of a grapevine vineyard. Come on, it's not like you put it in a farm for figs. Give it a little slack. Cut it a break. It's given leaves. You can at least sit under it and get some shade from it. You understand? They didn't grow fig trees to produce shade. Why did they grow fig trees? To get figs. That's what they wanted. And so Jesus is looking at it, and he says, while it looks alive, because it's got all of these leaves, it's dying. How do I know it's dying? Because it's failing to produce fruit. And this is a big deal because Jesus said, cut it down. See, faith, passion, absolutely, positively keeps us devoted to the relationship. Now, Jesus had a thing about this particular little idea here. He had a thing for this particular moment when he's talking about our faith, passion, and how it keeps us committed. You see, Jesus basically is going to tell us, get a fire or deal with fire. Well, there is another story about this whole bush concept and this cutting down concept and these things that are going down here. You find that particular story in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And I want you to listen to this story, and then we're going to give you some principles, and they're going to be kind of quickly shot off at you, and we're going to discuss them real quick here. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word, the foundation of God's word, I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Doesn't sound like an option there. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, I want you to get really close and comfortable with this scripture. Because you know what? I don't think we spend enough time evaluating this passage. I don't think we spend enough time thinking about what it is Jesus is really saying here. So I just want to take the rest of the time we have today as I want you to dive into this. Because you know what? We're heading into the fourth quarter of 2020. We're almost there. We've almost made it. 2020 is almost over. We're going to be making plans and thoughts of where we're headed next for our church, where we're headed next for in our spiritual lives. And I want you to make sure that you're making those plans with the idea of bearing fruit for God's kingdom. Because you know what the purpose of the church is, right? It's the same purpose that Jesus had, which was to seek and save the lost. Anything that we're doing should be producing that kind of fruit. That's the purpose. The purpose wasn't to come and be entertained by a sermon. This is not a social club. This is an organism that should be growing and producing fruit. After all, make sure you understand. You know the difference between dead and alive, right? You can look at this table and you can see living and dead. It's not a big deal. It's not a big problem. You understand it. So let's take a look at Jesus' definition of living versus dead, because it's a bit different how we think about church. Now, number one, does not change. Jesus is in charge. Just like last week, he was the cornerstone in the building. This week, he is the vine that all the branches connect to. So that means I don't care whether it's Parkview Christian Church branch, or I don't care whether or not it's Calvary Baptist Church branch, or I don't care whether or not it's Westminster Presbyterian branch. I don't care what the branches put on their monochrome outside. They have to connect back to Jesus, or they're not part of the same bush. Okay, if you devalue the person of Jesus, then you're not connected to the same bush, and you are disconnected. Okay, Jesus is in charge, point blank. This is why when we were laying this year out, we did those three big sermon blocks to talk about who Jesus is. I need you to understand that. Jesus is in charge of this thing. And well, we only survive if we remain connected to him. So let's talk about these wonderful little branches. Again, they were beautiful a few weeks ago. And yesterday, after first frost, which technically was yesterday, I took something that looked like this. Man, now I've got a weapon in fire. I'm really ready to go now, right? I took something that looks like this, and I went out to my front yard in this beautiful peony bush that has been so productive all summer long and provided us so much pleasure. I cut every single one of these branches off of it. Why would I do such a thing? Because they're dead. The bush was all done with them. The bush had sealed itself off getting ready for the winter. And so as it sealed itself off, it cut off these branches because it no longer needed them and it could not sustain them through the winter that's coming. And so they turned brown all by themselves. I did not kill this bush. As a matter of fact, you might say that I actually saved this bush by what I did. You see, I cut off its branches, but I left this big giant root ball that's growing beneath, and I pushed the dirt back on top of it to keep it nice and safe because I know what's coming next in its life. So the point is that every branch is expected to produce. I want you to think about this. Think about Jesus as the vine, and we're like the little bush that's coming off of the Jesus vine. And so you guys are the little branch, well, us guys are the little branches on top of the little bush. And so the only way the bush produces is if what? The branches produce. So that means if the whole bush is producing nothing, that means we've got a bunch of people that are sitting here that claim to be connected to the vine that are producing nothing. You know the difference between alive and dead, right? You figured that one out by now, right? This one has blooms. This one does not. And so the idea here is that I am going to produce something. So that means we should be able to come to one another's lives and we should be able to inspect the bush and inspect our bush. And guess what? Jesus should find what? Not leaves, not signs of life. What should he find? Fruit, blooms, blossoms, whatever you want to call it. It's got a point to it. And it says every, not some. You know the old adage in church, right? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It doesn't say 20% should be producing. Everything that's connected to the vine should be producing for God's kingdom. Oh, maybe we missed that. Maybe you missed this point too. Branches that are producing constantly are being pruned, just like these little branches. So we think for a lot of time, because I am doing so good for God, God's going to leave me alone. Keep in mind, had I not done this to that bush, if I had left these sitting there all winter long, I would have had signs that there's a bush there. But you know what I would have had in the spring? Nothing. I would have had a dead bush. You see, I understand about a peony because my mommy told me, okay, to make that thing live, I have to go out and I have to do this every single year. Even though, you know what? It has such a pretty bloom and it's got the remnants of my bloom. Can't I just keep that? It's got leaves. Can I? No. This is dead. It's done with. It's over. It's time to prune it off and to make plans for what the next iteration is supposed to look like. What does God want me to do next in my life? If I just keep examining the dead blossoms, then I'm going to do what? I'm going to kill the whole bush. You see, pruning is all about two things. You change it and you adapt it. Because I did this, you know what's going to happen next year? Not only is that bush going to come back, I have faith in that, it's going to be bigger. There are going to be more blossoms, more pieces. And maybe I can dig off another piece, and maybe Amber would like to have a peony bush in her front yard. And I can go and I can give some to Amber. Or maybe I can give some to Lizzie. Or maybe I can give some to Nancy. It's like, Ray, I want a piece. I can take that bush and I can divide it amongst us. And we can even give some to people as we let this bush grow. But that's the concept of, but I have to be willing to do this sometimes. I can't just live with the dead branches. It's always about changing that and adapting. We get this, right? Because what? We know the difference between alive and dead. It's kind of obvious. You see, this allows the bush, which in this case is the church, or maybe it's your life, it allows it to stay healthy. It allows us to do something with that bush. And so that we're not thinking about today. I'm not thinking about, oh, I want to have branches today. You know what? I'll do without branches for the winter because I want to have blossoms in the spring. Oh, that's a big concept. And a lot of times we don't get in the church. We don't understand the idea that sometimes things change and we have to look at our lives and at ministries and at things that we're doing. And you know what? If it's not producing, okay, we can cultivate it for a season. But if it still doesn't produce, what's the time to do? Cut it off. Because we know the difference between alive and dead. And we want to be alive and productive for God's kingdom. Now, as Jesus continues in this story, it says, every branch that does not produce has no value. We miss this in the church. Somehow we think about, well, if I come and I sit in the pew and I'm here, then I'm valuable. You're present. Okay? What did Jesus do to the branches that bared no fruit? What did his parable do? He cut them off and he burned them. They had no value whatsoever. He didn't give you a credit because you were there. He said, no, I don't want you there. I don't want leaves. I want fruit. And says, you know what? If you're not going to produce, there's no value in that for me. And remember what he was going to do with the fig tree because there was no value. He's going to uproot it. In fact, he goes even further. Not only are they considered no value, they were considered dead weight. Things that could actually damage and hurt the vine. Oh, I don't know if I like this term. Are you, minister, are you calling me dead weight? No, I did not write this story. Jesus wrote this story. Okay, Jesus is the one that says, you know what? If you're not producing, not only are you not healthy, you can actually damage the vine that you've connected yourself to. That's harsh, isn't it? That's hard. That's difficult. I mean, that's a lot different than we usually hear it. You see, and he doesn't count used to be's. You know what a used to be is? They buzz around all the time. It's when you say it used to be this. Oh, we used to have 179 people a Sunday. Or we used to do this. Or it used to be like that. And you know what? I've got used to be's here. This is a used to be. Okay? It's a little black bud that I could say, you know what? I can remember. Not so long ago, this was a beautiful blossom. And if I bring you this branch and I say, hey, Patty, look at my beautiful blossom. You'd be like, huh? Well, let me tell you how it used to be. It used to be big and it used to be moist and it used to be fuchsia with this little yellow center in it. And I can give you the description. Can you see it? No. What do you see? Dead. Because guess what? God doesn't care about what you did. He cares about what you're doing. Oh, that's hard. That's difficult. Because I want to live in the past and tell you all the great things that I used to do. And God says, I don't want to hear what you used to do. I want to come and look at your bush today. What's there for me? What can I harvest? Where's your fruit? Now, they are cut off and burned. I'm not going to go down trying to figure out what that actually means. I've heard lots of debate and read lots of commentaries about what Jesus is driving at here. But here is what I do know. By the way, I'm not setting them on fire. I just thought I would ease your conscience right now. If I were to take this lighter and I was to touch it to those branches, what is going to happen? Everybody's going to leave the building because I have now just started a really big fire. Why would I do such a thing to these branches? What else am I going to do with them? Okay, in my world, they're going home to my house. I'm going to put them in the big green trash bin in the front, and they're going to come pick them up, and they're going to take them to the church. I'm going to let somebody else worry about burning them, not me. But you do understand, I don't take these home and say, well, I want to remember what my beautiful peony bush looked like. So I'm going to take this home, and I'm going to get this big, giant Ziploc bag, and I'm going to stick it in my big, giant Ziploc bag, and then I'm going to hang it on my big, giant Ziploc bag up on the wall so I can remember what it used to look like. You come in my house and say, what are you doing? That's modern art. That's ugly, is what that is. Because why? I know the difference between what's alive and what's dead, right? It's obvious. Why would I keep this? And Jesus is saying the same thing. If it produces absolutely nothing, not only cut it off, get rid of it. Is that hard for you? It is for me. Because that means I'm constantly looking at things. As a matter of fact, that tells us as a church, we should be constantly looking at what I am doing. And as I look at what I'm doing, I should be checking to see if it's producing for Jesus. And I'm not talking about leaves. What eventually do you do with leaves? You rake them and burn them, right? Because eventually they're going to fall off too. But what do you do with fruit? You consume it and you use it to plant the next generation. See the difference? So as a church and as an individual, I should be inspecting my life. And as a church, our leaders should be inspecting our church. And if she's producing absolutely nothing, then we either got to do one of two things. We either come up with a new cultivation method to make it produce, or you don't like the other option, do you? Dig it up. Cut it off. Which way do we want to do this? Because you can't leave a bush there that's producing absolutely nothing. Why? Because the master says, I don't want it. It bears nothing for me. Why let it just use up my soil? I can go get something else and put in that dirt, and maybe it'll produce. Unless it's a dirt problem. If it's a dirt problem, we'll let God worry about the dirt problem. You see, if it's not pruned, if it's time to prune it and then move on. If it's not producing, it's time to prune it down and then move on to something else. Find a new ministry, a new strategy, a new way to make it produce. Remember, they didn't just give up on it right away. They said, you know what? We're going to put some time and effort in saying, what is it going to take to make this thing produce? And they were willing to do it. See, because if we fail, we actually risk the idea of being cut off. These branches will never be part of a peony bush again. They're probably going to be mulch or fire or something like that. I can go home. I guess I could get some super glue. And I could glue them back on. By the way, I want you to see the tips of these branches. I know you can't see that very well. The branches are still green on the inside. You know why? Because the bush was still living and I cut it off of. So I saved the bush because I was willing to sacrifice the branch. That's a big lesson for us. Sometimes we have to be willing to sacrifice something in order to get our bush to grow. See, because a passionately developed relationship is absolutely a producing relationship. So if you say you're passionate about God, I don't believe you. How do I know you're passionate about God and Jesus? Let me see your fruit. Show it to me. Let me look at your life. Let me inspect your branches. Can you see it? Our friend the Human Torch had this catchphrase, if you were, for those who are not comic book geeks. And wherever he was ready to use his powers, he would have to stand still and yell, flame on! And then he would ignite. It's kind of cool. They got rid of that in some of the new series because they thought it was kind of cheesy to have to have him yell something to get his powers to work. But you get the idea. He's acknowledging, I'm ready to put the power to use. Light me up. Let me go out there and produce. And it was a visual thing when he yelled, flame on. You could see it actually started from his feet and just worked his way up until he was like flaming all over. And he had this cool move as he did this, and then he would do this, and then he would be bright and burning. It was an awesome little cartoon. Okay? And it was done in the comic book the same way. But the visual is what I need you to see. Can your passion be seen? Don't tell me what you believe. Show me. Don't tell me that you love God's word unless you're willing to go out and share it. Don't tell me that you love God's word unless you're willing to go out and read it. Don't tell me that you have a passion for Jesus and you never see anything in your life that remotely represents Jesus, because guess what? Jesus says we have a problem. You've connected to a vine that ain't me. So here's the deal. I'm going to give you the good news. Here's the sunny side of the story. The bush ain't dead. Okay? How do I know? Because I know the difference between alive and dead, and you're still sitting here, and everybody here is still breathing. Okay? And there's another day. And so the bush ain't dead. But you know what? It's time for us to start evaluating, are we ready to produce? That's a big principle, isn't it? It's a lot to go home and think about. I'm going to ask Patty if she'll make her way back up. And by the way, we are not singing The Church's One Foundation. Congratulations, Laura. You win the prize. You can take the living plant home. I forgot to change the final song. We're going to be singing Standing on the Promises of God for our closing song. If you're here today and you know what, this sermon is just giving you something to think about, good. If it gives you something you need to talk about, I'll be around. We'll chat. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.